Mark chapter 4. Could we get some help with those books, please? If you're here, maybe you just got here and you did not receive one of our outline. Well, there's really no outline, but it's a little bit of a workbook to help you get through the week with some notes if you'd like. Just raise your hand and we'll get you one if you'd like one to get through our study. In keeping our booklets very, very simple with just titles and the text for each message, I thought this should be very easy. And in where are we, number four, three or four, I've already made mistakes in half of them. And so the first page we covered already, the text verses were a little bit off. And then I did have a plan to do something different tonight, and then last minute I changed it, and so I fixed the title, but I didn't change the text. And so you're going to have to cross out. We're at faith versus doubt on page 5 tonight. And so it's not Mark chapter 1, which is dealing with some other matters. I don't think we'll get to that. We'll be in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and continue a little bit from this morning out of Mark chapter 4, when we talked about the authority of Jesus. And so I don't want to spend much time, but we'll read where we left off this morning in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This morning we spoke about the authority of Jesus in what? Over what? Satan, sickness, sin, Sabbath, storms. Was it 5? Okay. And so we were finishing here the authority of Jesus, and basically that covers every realm there is. Every natural realm and every supernatural realm, Jesus exercised authority. And so that's been established pretty much up until this point, where again, over the storm, over nature, where even the wind and the waves obey, his disciples are seeing Jesus in action. We'll get back to that thought in a little bit. So just hold on to that. And now in Luke chapter 4, so hold Mark, but just flip to Luke for a moment in chapter 4, because this will set us up just a little bit going back to Mark. Beginning of Luke, of course, we have the account of the birth of Jesus. Chapter 3 gives us the prophet John the Baptist. And then chapter 4 brings us right into the beginning part of Jesus' ministry, being baptized and then going into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, and is tempted by the devil. We read in verse 14 that Jesus begins his ministry coming from the wilderness. And then in verse 16, after we read that he went through Galilee and the surrounding country, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And now he comes to Nazareth. What's Nazareth? His hometown, right? Okay, so remember Mary and Joseph, they're in Nazareth. Mary's visited by an angel. You're going to conceive. They are taxed. There's a census. And so Mary and Joseph have to leave Nazareth. They end up in Bethlehem. Jesus is born. They go to Egypt. Now, they're back in Nazareth. It's their hometown. It's where Jesus was raised. He leaves there. He's in Galilee, surrounding areas. He comes back to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, verse 16. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And here's where he read the scroll from Isaiah, and then proclaimed, "I am the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy." And as they were hearing this, they spoke well of him, and they marveled, in verse 22, at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. We see that response over and over. They're in awe. They marvel. Who is this one who speaks with authority? Just wow. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And so Jesus kind of goes right out ahead of this conflict, this issue he knows is kind of brewing there. And he's insulting them. And he goes on here. He says, "I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and the great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And so what Jesus is saying in this insult is, God has tried to come to you, Israel, and you've rejected him over and over. He said, back in Elijah's day, plenty of widows at Elijah. You know the story when he came to the widow's home and God provided miraculously there that encounter. That wasn't a Jewish widow. That wasn't a woman in Israel. This is somebody outside. And he said, God didn't even come to you because of your hearts. And Elisha the same, when he was in ministry, there are plenty of lepers in Israel. Why didn't God work through Elisha right in Israel with the need there? Because your hearts have been hardened, and I want you to know that it's no different today, Jesus is telling them. Your hearts are just as hard, and God is walking away from you and rejecting you just as he did back then because of the hardness of your heart. He'll find somebody else. And so I've come now to be the prophet, a greater than prophet. I've come back to speak the word of God. I've come to bring God to you. And I know your response already is going to be, "We're not interested, and I'm going to have to leave." And so, prophecy fulfilled. They rose up in verse 29 after they heard these things. In verse 28, they were filled with wrath. All, hear this, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Imagine that church service. Jesus shows up in church. I know it wasn't church then, but. And he's reading Isaiah, and he's speaking of the fulfillment in him. And within that congregation, they are so filled with wrath. That next verse, they rose up in the middle of church, drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. It's time to kill him. Passing through their midst, he went away. Mark chapter 6, 1 year later. He went away from there and came to his hometown, Nazareth. And his disciples followed him, and on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. You wonder if he'd ever get enough. Will he ever learn his lesson? But he had a message. And Many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? And how are such mighty works done by his hand?" So again, we're seeing throughout Mark's presentation, his angle on the gospel story is that over and over people are astonished at this man and his authority, who he is. And of course, Mark is setting Jesus up as king. Mark is writing a little bit of background. I guess we didn't do that. Who's Mark writing to? Specifically the gospel. Who's his audience? The Romans. What do you know about Romans, especially in this day?
Strong.
They're strong. So much so that they were the world conquerors, right? The world was ruled by Rome. And their soldiers marched through the streets, and they were the conquerors, world rulers. They were people of action, which is why Mark is quick in his delivery. Mark goes one thing after another thing after another thing, just keeps the narrative moving. And one of the words that you'll see Mark use a lot is the word immediately. Because these Romans, they were not, and no insult to Italians, but they were not the deep thinkers of the day. That came out of the Greeks and their philosophers. And the Greeks were known to sit around and think and talk about what they thought. And so that would be approached very differently when those letters were written to them and when they were preached to and addressed. Paul would do that in very unique ways. But the Romans were powerful, strong, active conquerors. And so Mark's saying, I need to present to you a man of authority. I need to present to you a king. I need to present to you someone when he speaks, everything listens, including the demons, including the storms. They all bow down to this king. And so here again is the angle Mark is bringing here, and over he's presenting to us this response of awe and wonder and astonishment and anger and rage. Isn't this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Now, there's an underlying tone here that may not be completely obvious, but there are other places in the Gospels where this is brought out a little bit more clearly. And in essence, what they're saying is, isn't this the illegitimate child of Mary? Isn't this the one who really should keep his mouth shut and stay in the shadows? A very different world back then than it is today, in what was acceptable and not. As a matter of fact, it was so unacceptable that it was typically punished if you were a woman that was pregnant out of wedlock. Obviously, you committed adultery or fornication of some sort. And so what was typical is, we'll kill you. That was the law. Joseph had mercy, and of course God's favor was upon Mary, and so she was spared death for the sake of Messiah. But the normal response, the usual expected response was, here's a woman having an illegitimate child, unacceptable. And we didn't kill her, but we sure know the story, and she's certainly going to be the outcast. And the boy ought to be a little bit embarrassed. We all have talked for years now, decades, we've talked about this. I mean, it's a small town. People talk, right? The smaller the community, the more talk. And the more news spreads and the more stories are told. Did you hear Mary's story? She said God got her pregnant. Mary had a hard time believing that. Joseph, visited by an angel, had a hard time believing that. You're going to have all the neighbors in town believe your story. I mean, if your friend or your cousin or somebody came home, your child, your daughter, and said, I'm pregnant. Oh, really? Yeah. God got me pregnant. Would you believe it? I mean, unless God worked somehow supernaturally in your heart and understanding and revealed something to you. And the neighbors, yeah, our little girl's pregnant. Let me tell you the story about how it happened. An angel visited her, the Holy Spirit came upon her, she conceived, and the baby she's going to have is God. How believable. And they didn't believe it decades later when they come and they talk and whisper about, this is the illegitimate child of Jesus. We use other words for that. And he's coming into the synagogue and claiming that he is the fulfillment of the prophets. Shouldn't he be embarrassed? Shouldn't he just stay in the shadows and mind his own business and maybe move out of town like probably a lot of other pregnant women who weren't married or illegitimate kids? And let's just start over. Let's find somewhere else to go. And maybe people won't know the whole story and we can just blend in and it won't be such a difficult experience. And this is what they're implying here. How dare you, Jesus, come here as an illegitimate and now set yourself up as something. They took offense at him. Verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. Look at verse 5. He could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Only two times in the Gospels that we read Jesus marveled. One was at great faith, and one was at no faith. There was a centurion outside of Israel, again, who, when he had a sick servant and Jesus was coming, he met him and said, Jesus, you don't even come to my house. I'm not worthy of that. And I know you're a man of authority. And if you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at this man. And he says, I have not seen this kind of faith, even, here it is again, even in Israel, I've not seen this kind of faith. And the other place that he marvels is here, where he says, I have not seen so little faith that even I can't work. Now, there's a lot of theological wrestling to be done in that verse. But we'll try to keep it real simple. Faith matters. It does. I mean, you can't read this story and not realize that faith matters. And so now here we are in a prayer meeting, and faith matters. How and what we understand about Jesus makes a difference in how we pray and how we believe and what we expect. And God responds to faith. He does. It's just all over here. He responds to faith. And so now we have to come to this reality of what are we going to do tonight when we come to God with needs. There is a certain responsibility that we have when we come to church, when we come to camp, when we come to prayer meeting. There is a responsibility that we have in faith so that God would work. And we've got people all the time, you know, I hope you're not one, but if you are, I'll step on your toes tonight. Don't go back home and continue being this person. Don't come back here tomorrow and continue being this person where you're saying, okay, here I am, do something for me. And whether you're talking to God directly or you're talking to God through the ministers, okay, worship leader, you better have something good today. Not those stale old songs we used to sing. Not some, you know, 1-4-5 chord song. We want some contemporary song and chord changes, and you got to work this. We want to hear some good harmonies, and everybody, if the drummer's not here today, oh, everything was just flat. Ugh. Just wasn't the same. Didn't feel it. And we sit there and we wait. Is somebody going to do something for me to get me in a place? Oh, this pastor's not preaching today. That pastor, and he's hard to listen to, and Pat can't follow him. And so we doodle in our books, or we stick our phone in our Bible so we can read Facebook, because this preacher just doesn't do it for me. Or they're having a bad day, or something's not right. And so we come expecting that it's somebody else's responsibility to get me to God, to work me up enough to God, to build up my faith, to get me excited, to get me to move and express something rather than just sit here. And I'm here to tell you, if Jesus walks into a town and he cannot provoke and evoke enough response and excitement from a crowd, there is no preacher or song leader in the world that's going to be able to do that for man. And if you're coming into a place and saying, somebody has to do something for me to make me active, to make me responsive, to make me receptive, you're going to have a problem. Because here it says Jesus deals with people with a lack of faith, and he goes through the crowds and he says, I don't know what to do with you. I'm here. Listen, we went through 5 chapters already. We didn't, but if you're reading 5 chapters worth of Jesus doing amazing, incredible things. End of verse of chapter 4. We just read it. I'll just one more time help you see it. He's in the boat, in the storm. The wind and the waves obey. He says to them, why are you so afraid? And then what? Have you still no faith? How much do I have to do? What more do I need to show you? And you're still sitting there without faith. And we have the benefit of the Word of God. We have the benefit of men and women and their stories outside of the Word of God. We have testimonies. We're gonna talk about that. Of course, one of the great stories and chapters in the Bible is the faith chapter. We'll get to that next week, Hebrews 11. Where God lays out all of these great faith stories. And then in chapter 12, he says, now we have this great cloud of witnesses, all of these testimonies from the Bible, and some that aren't even referred to in the Bible, which I think we could include some of ourselves. He leaves it very generic at the end of chapter 11. Just some no names of amazing stories. And we've got some that we can name. Maybe like Martin Luther or Corrie ten Boom, and their stories of faith and their testimonies ought to encourage us, and I believe God sometimes looks down and says, and you still have no faith? You've heard all of these stories, you've heard their testimonies, you've got this great cloud of witnesses, and you've watched miracle after miracle, you've read this book, you've experienced. Now maybe the problem is we haven't. Maybe the problem is we've toyed with, we've picked around, we're still reading those children Bible stories and children's Sunday school lessons that lay things out very simply, and we'll talk about that in Hebrews 2, when not Hebrews 2, but Hebrews also, when we're challenged to get off the milk and onto the meat. And you still have no faith? And I think one of the big problems in that is we have not seen Jesus. That's my burden these 2 weeks. That's why I came with Hebrews and Mark, because I said we need to see Jesus. Because if we would see Jesus, it would change our perspective. It changes how we pray tonight. If we see Jesus the way the writer of Hebrews presents to us Jesus, it would change the way we pray. If we see Jesus the way Mark presents to us Jesus, with authority over everything and everyone, it would change the way we pray. We don't spend a lot of time here. We don't let faith work in us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I understand the context there of faith is maybe a little bit different, more of a saving faith, but the same holds true. All faith in God is based upon his revelation to us in his word. And the less you know of his word, the less you know of him, the less faith you have. It's just not possible to have great faith in somebody you don't know. I'm not just talking about you heard a story from somebody else about somebody else. Those things are good up until you're in crisis. We've dealt recently with some crisis and tragedy with some families that we know. And through incredible pain and trouble, there's those that have been in church for decades. And their cry now is, we don't understand this. This doesn't make sense. Why is God doing this? This wasn't deserved. Cries like that break my heart. Because that and some other things that have been expressed reveal to me that you've been sitting in church and you have been in possession of the Word of God for decades, and you still have no clue about who he is and how he works. They're so far from grasping God in their crisis. And my heart breaks and say, how do we sit in church and how do we call ourselves Christians and we go through the motions year after year after year, and when crisis hits, all of a sudden, all the stories that we heard about all the other people just kind of falls away and we're left bare and vulnerable. And now where's your faith to believe that God is in this crisis, in this trouble? Where's your faith to say, it's okay that the storms are coming, it's okay that the earth is shaking beneath my feet, I have a firm foundation, I know the God of this book, it fills my heart, it fills my mind, it fills my thoughts, it is my very being, in him I move, and I live, and I have my being, and so let the storms come, and let the earth shake, I will not be moved. But how many Christians I see over and over and over, and they have sat in our congregations for years, and a crisis comes, and like this, Jesus, where are you? What's going on? Don't you see our trouble? Don't you see our storm? Don't you care that we perish? And he says, how can you have such little faith? How can you see me and be involved and experience and still not recognize who I am and what I'm able to do? Now, I can't make that happen in the next 3 minutes, but maybe this is enough to kind of provoke you to say, God, I need to know you. Jesus, I need to see you for who you are so that when I'm in that storm, so that when I have a need, I'm not hearing, listen, I've come to meet your need. We read up throughout these first chapters, Jesus went into the cities, into the villages, and he went about ministering to people's needs. He healed everybody who's sick. And Jesus comes back here and he says, here I am. I'm here to meet your every need. And because there was no faith, they couldn't receive it. Oh, that we would not be of those people when we come into Pilgrim Camp and sit in the lodge, and Jesus comes to meet our need. And he says, I'm here, but you can't receive me. Where is your faith? You don't know me. You've not had a revelation of me, not experience. And so here I am, looking to pour out my blessings, looking to pour out my goodness, my grace, my mercy, my love, my forgiveness, my healing. I'm here for you. And he left and went elsewhere, marveling at their unbelief. God help us. So there's our warning, and here's our encouragement. Jesus is here. He's here to meet our needs. And he responds to the heart of faith, the heart that recognizes we come tonight to the one who has authority over the storm. We come tonight to the one who has authority over the devil. No matter what he's throwing my way, no matter how he is pursuing me, Jesus has authority. We come tonight to the one who has authority over sin. And that thing that I have struggled with, that temptation that seems to overtake me, I feel so unworthy even to be sitting in a prayer meeting tonight because my heart is so unclean and I feel so far from God. This is feel like it's all just a sham. And like Adam and Eve, we want to hide in the shadows and say, I don't even want God to know I'm here. Just want to get out of his presence. It's so painful for me to be reminded of my sin. I bring you back to last night. The sin bearer now says, I remember your sin no more. And I have come with authority over sin. I'll bring you healing tonight of spirit and soul. I'll bring you forgiveness and redemption. Is it easier for him to heal the person that's sick next to you than it is to save your soul, to cleanse your heart? This is the God we come to tonight, the one who has authority over your sickness. I don't care what your sickness is. God's not like your doctor or your hospital or your pharmacist or your chiropractor who can help so much, but there comes a line that's drawn where they say, now there's nothing else we can do. That's not our God. There is no line for God. And tonight, that thing that the doctors say will kill you, God has authority over. And so, Lord, we pray that you would increase faith in our hearts. Yes. And that we would see Jesus. God. Hallelujah. who is all powerful and almighty and sovereign. The God who spoke the cosmos into existence. He is here tonight to speak to our need as one with authority. And Lord, we believe. Now help our unbelief. Chase out all doubt and fear that the devil would put within us and plant seeds, Lord, that would cause us to our minds and our hearts to wander from the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, come against that tonight. Speak clearly to us in opposition to the doubt and the fear that the enemy would plant. Come, Lord, in power, we pray. Hymn number 391 is as we prepare to bring our needs to the Lord. 391. Verse. Let's share some prayer requests if you have. We want to pray certainly for the needs here at camp. I don't know of any specific other than there was one prayer request that came through the office. Our sister Lillian Sokolich, thank you, needs prayer in extreme pain, and she's going through some real trials and suffering, and so she requested that we would lift her up in prayer tonight. The needs here are obvious, right, throughout camp, especially today, the first day. Let's pray as we did last night for counselors, for staff members, our campers who have come now. Some of them tonight are going to have a really, really hard night. They're going to be homesick. They're in a strange place. They don't know who they're with. They've got rules that they've never heard of before, and it's messing up their style. And it's going to be hard. Some of you have been there as campers. And these first couple days, there's just going to be this disconnect and struggle to kind of be able to minister to them because there's so much barrier in the way. And legitimate. They're just scared. And so let's pray that God just break through all of that external so that he can get to their hearts quickly. And that God just give them grace, that they're not going to be crying and missing home so much that they can't function. And so that God would just open their hearts right from the start and minister to them. I know that there's a need specifically for certain staff members in the third and fourth periods, but especially for nurses. I don't believe there are any nurses scheduled for the last two periods, which is not good. But we know God has always provided and will. But let's come in faith and believe that God would lay on hearts and provide and prepare for those periods. Now there are other needs that we might have, some particular to camp, and we're just going to ask if you have a need, if you'd like to share it, maybe in one or two sentences. Don't tell us the whole story, but just very briefly, if there are particular needs. Does anybody here tonight need healing in body? You have a need in your body, and you need healing. Yes, Brother Mike. Yes, Brother Frank. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Yes. Okay, you don't have to tell us all your needs. Okay, for healing. Yes. Maybe there's somebody that we love and is dear to us and burdens our heart because they need healing. And so tonight we want to remember them and pray on their behalf, like this morning, being that friend that carries somebody to Jesus in faith. So healing. How about miracles? Anybody here need a miracle? Apart from healing. There's this thing in my life that is so big, and God has to come in and do something. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's in a relationship that seems to be just at its end, and there's no hope anymore. And you need a miracle tonight. Raise your hand. Yes. Amen. How about direction and wisdom? Anybody need that? I know here should be a lot of hands. We've gone through three children, and they've all come up this side. And I know at certain parts of life, it's like, God, you know, what am I going to do? Where am I going to school? How am I going to get money? And should it be this place or that place? Or what kind of career? And what about this guy? And what about that girl? Is this your will? And I need your direction and your wisdom. And so we've labored with our children more recently, and ourselves maybe not so recent. But we know. And for others, now I'm over here, double that. And now I'm... Sometimes I feel even more now than then. God, help. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. What's my next step? I need direction and I need wisdom. And so it's not just there, but I know some of us are facing some major decisions maybe. And so we need God's mind in that. Unsaved loved ones. Any heart's burden here? And how about your spiritual need? Anybody have a spiritual need? Here's the way my mind works in this, and maybe I don't do it often enough. But we're very ready with God, heal my headache. God, give me a job. God, fix this relationship, and we do that. But often we don't come with the greatest need, and that's the spiritual. And maybe it's this, God, my heart is filled with lust. And tonight, I need you to break that. Or, God, my mouth can't seem to control it. And I know I say things I shouldn't say, whether it's in gossiping or whether it's in lying or whether it's in sarcasm or whether it's in cursing or whatever it is. I just know that I can't seem to get control of the tongue. James talks about, right? And God, this is a spiritual thing that you need to change in my heart, and I need to come tonight. And my need may not be I'm dying of cancer, but my need might be I'm dying of blasphemy and anger and bitterness. Maybe there's something in your heart somebody did yesterday or a year ago or a decade ago, and it's in your heart, and there's pain and there's hurt from what happened, and you're carrying that anger and that unforgiveness, and it's turning into a root of bitterness, and you can't seem to overcome it. And tonight you're saying, God, help. I need this more than I need my cancer healed. Because it's better to lose a limb and go to heaven than remain whole on earth and go to hell. Yes. And so maybe tonight our prayer, greater need, is, Lord, here's my heart. And I have a need. I'm jealous and I covet what I don't have, and I see somebody else have it, it consumes me. God, I need to be satisfied in you. I need to find my contentment in who you are. And so, Lord, give me that heart tonight. And so we've got all these needs that are before us. And we've got a great God tonight who comes with authority over every single need. And so let's come in faith. I'm going to ask you if you're able, maybe to kneel at your chairs. If you want to come around the altar, that's fine. Whatever your best posture to pray. If you've got a bad knee and you can't kneel, then don't kneel, because that'll just distract you. But if you're sitting in a comfortable chair and you're going to fall asleep, maybe you need to stand and walk. But whatever the best posture to help you pray the best, but we encourage you, if you would, maybe on your knees and maybe around the altar, and then again, please, just pray out. As God burdens your heart, maybe it's for somebody next to you that raised their hand and said, I have a need in my body. Just pray out in faith for one another and for these needs represented. And so we'll just end. Went a little bit longer than I should have, but we'll just end in prayer. So as you feel led to pray, and then as you feel led to go, God bless you as you go. But God is here, and we come in faith. So let's sing the last verse of 391, and as we do, let's come to prayer.
Lord, we receive. Lord, we receive. Lord, we receive. could change anything.